We bring you warm Christian greetings this evening in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Good to be here and fellowship with you and worship with you. And as our brother said, we're so glad that we can gather in a place where we don't need to be afraid of authorities over us that are going to cause any trouble. And I hope that we don't take this for granted, but count it joy every time we can meet together such as we have this evening. This scripture here that was just read, I often think about that, and why do you suppose that they had an altar there to the unknown God? You ever think about that? I believe it's because they never knew a God that could satisfy their longings. The unknown God is the one they needed to know. There's no other God who can satisfy our longings and give us that blessed hope that we were singing about this evening. And so I'm so glad that we can gather together and worship him this evening. We appreciate your prayers as we look at this for a little while. The title of the message this evening is The Unknown God. You know, when we think of the unknown God, we think of heathen people who've never heard the news, the gospel, the good news of Christ Jesus. But when we think of that as the unknown God, there's something that concerns me even more than that, what I dare say, more than that. That's a concern that everyone would learn to know Christ as their personal Savior. But I believe there are people today who gather together to worship. Who they worship, I really don't know. Because I believe there's people gathered together who really, to them, God is an unknown God. And we'll talk about that a little later on. Now, we're going to be reading several scriptures here this evening. And you can look after if you want to or just listen. But we're going to look at some scriptures along with the thought of what we're talking about this evening. And one of the first ones, well, maybe I'll say this before I go to that. I've always been concerned, of course, about those who have never heard the gospel. But there's sometimes, you know, we hear things that sort of rivet in our minds. And I remember back, when I was a boy, maybe in my teens, early teens, I remember my mother and another sister singing a song. I can't put it all together, but I was impressed by it. And it says, into a tent where a gypsy boy lay, dying alone at the close of the day. News of salvation we carried, said he. Nobody ever has told it to me. The song says, tell it again, tell it again. Till none can say, nobody ever has told me before. And when I heard that for the first time, I could picture a little boy laying, dying, never knew God, didn't have any hope. And that's the most pitiful thing that I can think of. Someone know that they're dying and don't know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. I'm going to turn to 1 John, the second chapter, verses 1 to 6. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we know him. Now get this, if we keep his commandments. And that's the one thing that makes me wonder sometimes, if they really know the Lord, if they're not willing to keep his commandments. He says here, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. We're going to talk about some of them a little later. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Liars in the book of Revelation are in among the adulterers, the adulteresses, the whoremongers and all. And where are they going? Liars are going to hell. That's what it says. And that's what we need to do. That's what we want to do, is try and get everybody to know this Jesus. Because without knowing him, I believe we sang this evening, he has my name written there. And I thought as we sang that, if we don't know Jesus, our name's not written there. But if we know him, then we can be sure that our name is written there. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. By this know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now he that says he abides in the Lord Jesus, we're to walk as he walked. How did he walk? He said, always done those things that please his heavenly Father. And that should be the desire of every Christian today. Everyone who knows the Lord Jesus, our desire would be to please him and serve him. When we want to sing, we ought to sing songs that bring praises to him. You know, the scripture says at one place about singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We can do that when we go about our work, can't we? I can sing and make a melody in my heart to the Lord, and I can get above the sound of the tractor sometimes. But you know, if we really feel that and really rejoice in our Lord, we can really sing and have joy in our hearts. You know, as I said, I fear that today there are so many called Christians that to them God is an unknown God. I read one time of a missionary lady who was teaching a group of pagan ladies, and she was telling them about the Lord Jesus, the one who could cleanse us from our sins and give us a home in heaven. And this one lady said, "There now, I always thought there was a God like that." But she never knew him. She was never told about him. And certainly I believe that those who have a longing in their hearts somewhere, if they don't know the Lord, there's an emptiness there. And until they learn to know him, they never have that satisfaction and that peace. Their worship is just an empty form, not really feeling his presence, not experiencing the heartburn that the two felt on their way to Emmaus as Jesus walked to them after his resurrection. You know, if we're going to know the Lord, I believe our hearts are going to burn within us as we go about our work, as we go about from day to day. We're going to feel that joy and that satisfaction of knowing the Lord as our own personal Savior. But you know, when it come to the time when they asked Jesus to come in, and he made as though he would go on further, but when we ask him to come in, I'm likening this to ask him to come into our heart. If we ask the Lord to come into our heart, he will come in, and he'll give us that joy and that peace which passeth all understanding. When I say about this, thinking about people who gather together maybe in worship and really don't know the Lord Jesus, I don't think that we ought to be looking at another denomination or either another congregation. I think that we should be looking at ourselves personally. Do you really know the Lord Jesus? Do you have that heartburn when he talks with us as we go along life's way? I want to go now to the fourth chapter of John, the Gospel of John, and read some scriptures there. Going to begin reading with the fourth chapter. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his sons. Now, I don't need to read all this, but you know the account, what took place here. There he met the woman at the well. And when he met the woman at the well, he told her to go and call her husband. And she said, "I have no husband." I'll read there where he talks about that. And in the 16th verse, it says, "Go call thy husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus saith unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. Thou sayest truly." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." And this is the verse that I want in particular. "Ye worship, ye know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Do we know tonight, do we really know that who we worship and that we're worshiping the Lord Jesus? He told the woman here they didn't know what they were worshiping. But he said, "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman saith unto him, "I know that Messiah cometh, who is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." And you know, she left her water pot, and she went back to the city, and she told them, and she said, "Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And on over here a little further, when they came to him and they seen him, and over in verse 42, I believe it is, they said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy sayings, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." You know, they can tell us about him, or we can tell other people about him, but until we learn to know him and meet him ourselves, we'll never have that peace and that satisfaction. But they said, now that they have heard him themselves, they know that he indeed is Christ. There used to be, and I never have listened to a radio a whole lot, but there used to be a converted Jew on the radio, and so many times he would say, "Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my Jesus?" And I'm sure that he was interested that everyone would know his Jesus. "Do you know my Jesus?" This is going to make all the difference for eternity. "Do you know my Jesus?" I believe that there's many going to come to him in that day. They're going to say, "Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils in thy name? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" What's he going to say? "I never knew you." And that's the worst thing that I could ever think of. When we come before the judge someday, and he would say, "I never knew you." I believe that if we really have an experience with him, we're going to know that he knows us. And we're going to know him. And that's going to make all the difference when that time comes. You know, I thought already, I believe I'd rather be the son of a heathen and never know God to have known him and had the opportunity and then someday stand before him condemned. You know, the Apostle Paul, in his writing to the church in Galatia, he says, "But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God." And I have something I want to say about that. I want to go back to Galatians and read a few verses there in the 4th chapter. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Nevertheless, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements of the world, unto which you desire again to be in bondage? And that, not only knowing God, but it says, are known of God. My mind went back again quite a few years. Some of you would remember that there were at least a few times in the old church when we had testimonial meetings on a Sunday afternoon. Do you remember that, any of you? And I remember one in particular. I never forgot it. Brother Stuart Danner got up, and he gave a testimony. And he said, people ask me sometimes, do you know the President of the United States? And he said, yes, I've met him. I shook his hand. But he said, he don't know me. And that's what was important. He said, he doesn't know me. But he said, I know the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus knows me. You know, he wasn't important to the President of the United States. And I don't think that we are today either that much. But to our Heavenly Father, we are important. We not only know him, but he knows us. And that is something to be thankful for, that he knows us. We not only know him, but he knows us. The songwriter says, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And aren't you tonight so glad you're a part of the family of God? You know, he knows his children, everyone. He knows us by name. And a sobering thought is, he even knows our thoughts afar off. You ever think about that? Your thoughts, he even knows your thoughts afar off. We need to be careful, don't we? We need to be careful of our thoughts and our actions and all. After someone has known the Lord or known God and God knows us, how can we turn back again to the beggarly elements of the world? He said, here ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are, and ye have not injured me at all. But then he goes on, and he says, not right there, but he says about after we have known God, to turn back into the beggarly elements of the world. You know, that's something that concerns me, and I don't really know how to share this, really. But when I see people who seem to be really devoted to the Lord, and as time goes on, it seems they leave their old method of life, and it seems they're turning back into the beggarly elements of the world. And if you say something to them, what do they tell you? You look on the outside, God looks on the heart. And if the heart's right, everything's right. I'll go along with that. If the heart's right, everything is right. But sometimes I'm afraid they're not sure that the heart's right, because what's on the inside can be seen on the outside. Turning back. And like I say, I hardly know how to say this, but even when we go to district conference, all the churches in the district come together, and people that we knew and still know, as far as that goes, it seems they've turned back to where they came from. And that disturbs me. I mean, you can profess one thing, but it's going to show what you profess. Not what you profess, but what you possess, maybe. And I think that is very important. John, in his first epistle and second chapter, speaking of the last time, speaks of those going away. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not have, no doubt, have stayed with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. How do we know if we're really a part of the family of God? We have to know each other. I want to go, and we know the Lord. I want to go back to Hebrews and read a few verses there. Sixth chapter of Hebrews, and I want to read verses 1 through 6. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on with perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Now get this, this is very important, I think, and I often think of this. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now here he's saying, when they turn their back on God and go away, he says it's impossible to renew them back into the faith. And I think we can be so thankful. I thank God for a Christian heritage. I thank God for ministers that have gone on, that stood behind this desk, and they preached the gospel, and they told us what the book says. And we certainly don't want to turn away and go back, because that's a very dangerous thing to do. John 3:16, we know that is the golden rule of the Bible. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him might not perish, but have everlasting life. The next verse says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was his purpose in coming. But then in the next verse it says, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he believed not in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If we don't believe, we might say we believe, but if we don't, we're going to have to trust in him, believe in him, adhere to his word, and put it to practice in our lives. You know, you can say one thing, but if your life doesn't correspond, it doesn't mean too much. James says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I think it's going to show in our lives, if we have that faith. Jesus, in the 10th chapter of John, in the parable of the sheepfold, says, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. If we know his voice, we know, I don't know much about sheep, but I do know that they tell me that you don't drive sheep, they follow you. They know their master's voice. And we should know our master's voice. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Don't people today know his voice? Or do they harden their hearts, go on in their own way? Jesus says, he that is known, that he is known of his sheep. You know, it's very important that we adhere and put to practice in our lives what he tells us. Not to be hearers only, but to be doers of the work. I want to go back to Ecclesiastes and read a few verses back there. Back into the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes, 11th chapter. I want to read the 9th verse. And I've used this already in talking to young people. I can give you a portion of scripture that tells us you can do as you please. And this does say that, doesn't it? Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. You can do as you please, but God is going to bring you into judgment. And that's not only for young people, that's for older as well. The next verse, he says, therefore, or I say, because of this fact, remove sorrow from thy heart, put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. We need to be careful where we step. We need to be careful day by day. We've got to rely on him, trust in him for salvation. It's no merit of our own, but God sent his son to redeem us, that we might become children of his. We need to rely on him day by day. He'll not ask anything of any of us that he won't give us the grace to carry out. I often think about the Old Testament and how God's voice was heard and understood and put to practice. And one I think of in particular is Genesis 1, where now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. What did he do? What did Abraham do? The fourth verse says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. You know, I believe it's very important that we do that today. We look at his word, we read his word, it tells us what to do. And then we have to put it to practice. If we don't, it doesn't do us any good at all. To know him is to love him. Excuse me. John 14:21 says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If we love him, we're going to keep his commandments. And when I say about falling away and going back, you know, there's so many things that people today, it seems, don't feel they're necessary at all. I was asked by a brother, not in this congregation, but I was asked by a brother when it come to feet washing, why do we have to wash feet? And not only that, he said, why do we have to have the supper? Why can't we do like other congregations? Why can't we just have the communion, the bread and the cup? I think we've all been already where they just pass the little piece of bread and the cup, and I don't partake of it. But how would you answer him? There's only one way to answer him. I said, because Jesus said, I have given you an example, and you should do as I have done unto you. Can you make it any plainer? I can't. Today, in many places, they wash their hands instead of their feet. If you're told to do something like that and you do it that much different, is it going to do any good? The Lord's not going to be pleased, I'm sure. And we certainly have to know better than to feel that we're doing what God wants us to do when he says what he wants and even shows us how to do it, and then we don't believe it or we don't practice it. I hope that we never leave that here in this congregation, and I don't think we ever will. You know, in Acts the 19th chapter, Paul asked the disciples at Ephesus, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we haven't so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. It seems to me that some places today even, they must not teach that, because people just don't seem to care at all. I tell you, a personal experience is very necessary. We need to know. We have to receive the Holy Spirit, and that's one of the blessings that the Lord gives us, his Spirit to live within our hearts. I say we have to have a personal experience, very necessary. I could sit down and eat a good meal, and you could sit and watch me, and I could tell you how good it is, but you wouldn't know unless you tasted it, would you? And that's the same way. Unless we have the experience, they just don't know. But my heart goes out to those who really could have and should have the experience, But it seems somehow that they don't want to follow the way that the Lord says we should go. Luke 11, verses 9 through 13 says, ask for the Spirit. But you know, remember the psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I want to go back to John again, the Gospel of John, and read a few verses there. Fifth chapter of John. I'm going to read verses 24 through 27. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? Verily, verily, and I believe when he says verily, verily, he's saying, now pay attention to what I'm saying. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath Son in him, life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. He says there's a time when everyone, even those in the grave, they're going to come forth out of the grave, and they're going to hear his voice. They're going to come forth. Some are going to come forth unto life everlasting, and some unto eternal damnation. That's the most horrible thing I can think of. Anybody in the day of judgment, if maybe they think they're right, I don't know why they would if they know the word, if they're not, but to hear him say, depart, I never knew you. All are going to know him, some as Savior and some as Judge. Reminds me of this is an old illustration that I remember from years ago. And when I share it, you'll know it was an old one because there was a horse ran away. They were delivering milk in a horse and wagon. And the horse ran away, and the man that was driving the horse, his life was endangered. And somebody was able to get the horse stopped and saved his life. Later on, that man was accused of some misdemeanor. I don't know what it was. He didn't really say. But he come before the judge. And the judge was handing down the penalty for what he had done. And he happened to recognize the judge. And he said, wait a minute, judge. You remember me? He said, I'm the man whose life you saved when the horse ran away. The judge said, that day I was your savior. Today I'm your judge. I never forgot that. Someday people are going to say, Lord, Lord, don't you know me? You know the promises. He can say, that day I was your savior, but today I'm your judge. And to think of leaving this life and going into eternity, never any chance of anything. Never any chance of returning, never a second chance. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. You know, the more we fellowship, the more we learn. And the more we learn, the more we can fellowship with others. But I'm going to give some warning here. When I think of fellowshipping with God, you don't fellowship with God at the drag races. You don't fellowship with God at the Sunday afternoon ball game. And I'm afraid there's too many people that are wound up in that. I know of a plain brother, not in our congregation, but he'll hurry home from church to watch the drag races on a Sunday afternoon. He's a man that has a family. What does he leave
to his family, something like that. You know, it's a time when we need to be concerned and we need to be looking to the Lord. You know, when we stand before the judgment someday, there'll be positively nothing that would matter more than, "Do you know my Jesus?" Jesus himself said, "What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Life is more serious, I believe, than a lot of us really realize. And we need to meditate on it, and we need to ask God every day to direct our lives. I ask God every morning to watch over us through the day, the family and all of us, and help us to think on the things that would build us up in that most holy faith. Someday, that's all that's going to matter. My time's about up. I think I'm going to stop now, and I just thank God for every one of you. I love you all, and we want to help each other as we travel on life's pathway. That should be the concern of every one of us.